When you're going to do kids' church up here, there are some elements of kids' church that you just kind of got to have. When they do kids' church downstairs, they have the little sheet they fill out, and they try to do that so that everybody kind of has something to reinforce the lesson. So I try to do that and gave you a little word search to kind of occupy yourselves a little bit, hopefully after the sermon is over. But if you must during the sermon, okay, the words go with what we're doing today. But also, the kids always have a game. The kids always have a game downstairs to help them kind of get ready for what we're going to talk about today. So I gave some thought to a game, and I'm not going to make you move, although we have done that before, but I'm not going to make you move. But this is what I'm going to do. We are going to play Name That Helmet. Okay? And this is what I mean about that. Okay, now you have to cooperate with me because I want everybody to participate. So I'm going to show you a helmet, and when I point out to you guys, you tell me who wears the helmet. Okay? What is the profession that wears the helmet? So let's talk about this one.
Cowboys.
It's not the Cowboys. There's no star on the side, but it is a football helmet. See, you're good at this game. Let's talk about the next helmet. It is a? Army man, it's a soldier's helmet. Okay, see, we're good at this. This is easy, right? This one? Oh, my goodness. Fireman? Firefighter, there we go. We got to be, we can't do that. It's a firefighter. Females can wear this helmet too, but a firefighter. This is something that they wear to go into the treacherous places. This one? Construction worker, people that are building things and assembling things. Race car driver, Dean, I'm surprised you didn't yell that one out. Our NASCAR fan should have been all over that one. This is where the race car drivers, it has the little shield. This is really more of a motorcycle helmet, I think, personally. It's got the shield to keep the bugs from getting in your face. Oh, wait a minute, say that again? Diver's helmet. Especially, this is a deep sea diver's helmet. This is one that they put on there when you're going to go real deep underneath the water. Baseball, there you go. So this is so when they throw those 95-mile-an-hour fastballs at you and it hits you, you actually get to get back up. I caught you. Do what? A pilot. I heard pilot. This is a pilot's helmet. It's got a little mask that goes over so they get oxygen when they're flying. An astronaut. People that go up into space wear this kind of a helmet. Now let's talk about one that gets a little closer to where we're headed today. It's a knight. So here we go. All of those helmets, they were all slightly different, weren't they? They all had different configurations, and the pilot had a mask for oxygen, and the football player had the little face guard to keep the fingers from getting into their areas, and the soldier had the place to carry the bullets, and the astronaut had the little microphone, and it was a tight-sealed helmet because he has to have oxygen, and the race car driver. All of these helmets are slightly different, but they all have the same purpose. They're all designed to protect the brain, the face, the upper part, the thinking part of your body. So this morning we're going to come back and we're going to talk about George here. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17, this is what it reads. Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God, so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. And after you have done everything to stand firm, then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all of this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So George here is ready to make some commitments in his life. He's ready to do something different in his life. And we've got him kind of ready. I mean, he understands who he's fighting. He understands who his enemy is. And he understands he's got to pray. And he understands that he's got to take God's word out into the world. He understands all of that. But let's be quite honest. If I sent George into battle right now, he probably doesn't last very long, does he? Because even though we've given him the message of God, even though we've taught him to pray, even though we've told him to be on the lookout for your enemy, right now George is completely vulnerable. So what we've got to do is now we've got to start adding some defense to George. We've got to start adding some pieces that will protect George. And I know Paul starts with the belt of truth, and we'll talk about the belt of truth next week. But I wanted to start right here. I wanted to start right here at the very top, and I want to talk about this helmet. George's special helmet that God made for him, and it is called the helmet of salvation. Now, let's talk about the Roman helmet for a moment, because the Roman helmet was quite an interesting helmet. It wasn't just one helmet. All Roman soldiers didn't wear the same helmet. They had different characteristics to them. If you were on the front lines, it kind of had a face guard that came over top of it. If you were going to be one of the people at the back lines, if you were going to be an arrow shooter, they would have nothing in front of your face and you'd have a clear shot. So the helmet that we see that we usually associate with Roman people, well, there were many of them, but they had some characteristics that they shared in common. They were made of bronze. A very heavy material. They were all very ornate and noticeable. The helmets were cast with different symbols of the emperors, and they were cast with different... It was almost like when we see people win the Super Bowl and they make those ornate Super Bowl rings. That's kind of what they were doing with these helmets when they cast them into their molds. Underneath the helmet was a leather strap. Now, the strap served two purposes. It would allow the helmet to go on, and they could strap it so it wouldn't fall off. But they could also take the helmet, and that strap would affix to their belt so that they would not lose their helmet. A soldier would never, ever, ever go into a fight without his helmet. It just wouldn't be done. Because obviously, if you don't have your helmet, the part of your body that controls everything becomes vulnerable. I was reading to prepare this sermon. I ran across this really great quote. This is Paul's analogy for the helmet. Paul calls it the helmet of salvation, which tells me that our salvation should be the most beautiful, most noticeable part of our lives, and we should wear it and carry it and not leave home without it. Remember, I was going to say a few years ago, but I kind of figured out it's been a long time ago because it's been that long since the Dallas Cowboys were in the Super Bowl. Much to my dismay. But the first Super Bowl they went to with the Buffalo Bills, the Bills got the ball first, and the star running back for the Buffalo Bills was not on the field. And everybody was questioning why Thurman Thomas didn't make it on the field. They thought maybe an injury, maybe he was sick, maybe he was nervous. He wasn't on the field because he lost his helmet. The game started, and he was running around trying to find his helmet. He couldn't figure it out. And I think a lot of times that's us. The battle is going on, and we are running around just looking for the helmet to stick on our head. God's calling us to get into a battle, calling us to make a commitment, and we don't even have this very basic piece of armor ready to use. So this morning, we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation, and the key word here isn't helmet, it's the word salvation. If I am going to save you, I have to save you from something, right? That's the whole idea of salvation. If you're not in danger, you don't need saving. That's just the way it works. So this helmet of salvation saves you from death, from sin. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So all of us find ourselves in the same little boat. All of us find ourselves in the sin bucket because Adam sinned, and that brought sin into the world, and we have just been kind of following in our founder's footsteps and Adam's footsteps ever since, and we've all now sinned. And so we need to be saved from that because, well, it says right here that sin, it causes death. Now, I don't need to just save you from something. Let's be honest. If you were in the middle of the water and you were drowning and I came out there to rescue you and I just grabbed you and said, let me rescue you, and I'm just holding you on and we're still out in the middle of the water, have I saved you? No, because eventually I'm going to get tired and we're going to both sink. So not only do I have to save you from something, I have to save you to something, right? That just makes sense. And what we're going to save to is a life in Christ. That's what we're saving to. If you write down just a few verses there in Romans chapter 5, this is what it reads in verse 17. For by the trespass of one man, that would be Adam, death reigned through that one man. How much more will all those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through one man, Jesus Christ? So we're going to save you from a life of death that you get through sin, and we're going to move you into a life of salvation through a relationship in Christ. And Paul sums it up very nicely in a verse that we're real familiar with. Romans chapter 6, 23. For the wages of sin is death, that which I have earned. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. So the opposite side of this is you have two choices. No helmet, you're probably destined to die. You are destined to die. Pick up the helmet, and well, you now have a chance at life. But I want you to learn something. Even if God made the helmet, there's something that we have to do. Now, nobody will come and say, I'm telling you to earn your salvation. That's not what this is about. I'm not telling you have to work for your salvation. The helmet was made complete, ready for use. But let's face it, if I am going to use that helmet, I got to put it on. And when I put it on, I begin to understand ultimate salvation. Ultimate salvation, because let's face it, Christians die, don't they? Don't they? How many funerals have we had over the past few years where we just saw people that were good people, worshipers, followers of Christ, and they physically passed away? So when we begin to talk about what it means to put on this helmet of salvation, then we have to understand ultimately what we're being saved from is God's judgment. Isaiah chapter 59 verse 15 says, the Lord looked and was displeased. There was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. So his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in the zeal as a cloak, according to what they had done. So will he repay the wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. And so you understand, without this helmet, without this ultimate salvation, we're not talking about a physical death when you put it on. You begin talking about the idea that God's judgment, this judgment he's talking about here, it will come without that helmet. But there's another thing that this ultimate salvation does. It isn't just that God saves us from judgment on that particular day. God saves us from hopelessness, doesn't he? You ever felt you're in a hopeless situation? You've worked and you've tried and you've struggled and you've battled and it just doesn't seem to work and you become frustrated. God's helmet offers us a hope. This is what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 4 through 9. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night and to the darkness, so let us not be like the others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who are asleep, sleep at the night, and those who get drunk at the night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer the wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. You understand, this death we're talking about, this death we're trying to escape, this death we're trying to not have ourselves experience, isn't the physical death. It is the death that leaves us in judgment and without hope. That's what Jesus tried to solve. If you accept Christ, odds are that unless Jesus comes back, at some point you will physically die. That is not the problem that Jesus was trying to solve. He was trying to restore your relationship so that one day when you do physically die, you would not live in judgment and you would have a hope that you would spend with him. But I have to put it on, don't I? I can't just sit there and admire the helmet. There's something that I have to be involved in And so let's talk about, how do I do it? How do I go about putting on this helmet that will take away death, this helmet that will give me hope, this helmet that restores my relationship? I wanted to do this lesson today because I think this is something that our kids need to hear. It's not complicated. If you're looking for new rocket science today, it's not going to be here. This is a very simple message, and you know what? It's probably a message you've heard throughout your life. But if you're going to put the helmet on, the first thing you have to do, well, you have to hear. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word about Christ. We started off our message, our service this morning with the puppet singing that song, Seed to Sow. You have to understand at some point somebody had to sow some seed into your life. Think about this. Would you expect to go out in next summer or next spring or whenever you plant gardens and till the ground up and just make it all perfect and ready to go for a garden and then just walk away and say, I'll be back in a few months to see what grows? What's going to grow? Weeds. Maybe nothing, if you're like me. I don't think I can get weeds to grow sometimes. But you have to understand, after the ground is plowed, you have to sow some seed. Something has to be put into the ground. And it's the same way with us. If we're going to ever put on that helmet, we've got to hear God's message. And it's not a complicated message. The message is real simple. Here it is. Jesus came. Jesus died. Jesus rose. So that we can accept Jesus and follow Jesus throughout our lives. That's it. That's the message. It is the simple message of Christ, and all the other stuff that we try to wrap around it is really secondary. That's the seed. That's what you need to hear. You need to hear that Christ came, he loved you so much that he gave his life for you so that you could receive him and you may live eternally in his presence. That's the message. So step one has been accomplished. You have now heard the message. But is hearing the message enough? Just because I now hear the facts and figures, does that mean I've got the helmet on? Well, no, it doesn't quite work that way. You have to believe, according to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. There's two parts to this belief. There is the idea of the inside part. Inside your heart, you begin to take into Jesus the idea, the message that you've gotten, and you begin to have an inside change into your heart. It becomes important to you. But then there's an outside experience. As your heart begins to change, as you begin to receive Christ into your life, what comes out of your mouth begins to change also. I can tell you all about the Dallas Cowboys because I am a fan of the Dallas Cowboys. I have watched them and I believe in them. I have hope at the beginning of every football season. I do. I have hope. Most of the time that hope gets dashed, but that's okay. At the beginning of the football season, I have hope. And I can tell you all about them because I believe that my team is a good team. Well, Jesus is a little much like that, starting this process. You have to take that message that you heard and allow that message into your heart. Allow your heart to really embrace what Jesus has done for you. And automatically, what's in your heart will begin to come out of your mouth. That's belief. Kids understand this concept. When they believe something, they talk about it, don't they? We need to be the same way. But you must believe if you're going to put on this helmet. Okay, so I'm done, right? Got the belief thing down. Well, now there's something else. There's another part of putting on this helmet. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it says we have to confess. Wow, I've never been thanked until the sermon's usually over. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. After I began to believe in who Jesus is, after I began to accept it into my heart, after I began to talk about it, after I began to witness to it, it says something else begins to happen, and now we deal with the sin issue. Remember all the way back at the beginning, we said what caused our problem is the fact that we've all sinned. Well, now I have to deal with the sin issue, and it says I have to begin to confess. Now, there's no confessional in this church. I'm sorry, I don't have a little place that you can come and sit behind a screen. Because you're not confessing your sins to me. Because you know what? I can't do anything about your sin. It says that we are to confess our sins to God, and He will be faithful and just to forgive them. There's supposed to be this ongoing relationship as Christ deals in my life, that I am working toward this idea. Paul says we're supposed to work out our salvation. And again, that's not earning salvation through works. But as the Spirit begins to work in me and I begin to work on things, God begins to reveal sin in my life, and I am supposed to take that toward God. There is no arrival point in this, because the arrival point is when you get to heaven. God's going to work on you for the rest of your life. This idea of bringing things to your attention, and you confess them and you move on from them. And it just keeps going and going and going. But what He's doing is He's starting to purify who you are. That's what confession does. But you do realize, if I'm not willing to deal with my sin, I cannot put the helmet on. That's important. If I am unwilling to acknowledge that I have sin in my life, I can't put the helmet on. When God works on my life and sin becomes evident and the Holy Spirit is convicting me that I need to do something about it, and I continue doing what I'm doing, then I need to question whether I have put the helmet on. Because this is an important part of the process here. That we deal with our sin. If you're going to be saved from it, eventually you have to get out of it. That's just the way it works. Of course, there's something else that kind of goes along with that. Back over in Romans, Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it says that we must obey. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. We get to this idea of obedience. Now, I want you to really think about this. For those of you who served in the military, suppose your commanding officer gave you an order and said, do this. And you looked at him and said, no. How's that going to work out for you? If you did that consistently, they probably would determine you were maybe AWOL or a little crazy, maybe. Because the idea is, when you volunteered to enlist, you understood what you were getting yourself into. You understood that there was going to be these commands that you were going to have to follow. If you aren't willing to do those commands, they would begin to question your loyalty, wouldn't they? Now, could you be part of the military and not perform the commands that were given you? I guess you could try. But you could try. Military people are like, no, you couldn't. You could try. I'm not saying it's going to end well for you. You might be peeling all the potatoes in your life. I don't know. But you could try. But I'm amazed. For some reason, we think we can do the hear, the believe, and the confess. And then obey is optional. That somewhere along the way that I can say, you know what? I don't like that order, so I think I'll just skip that one. But you're okay with that, right, God? And Paul is telling us here, no, God's not okay with that. God gave us things that He intends for us to do, not because there is something that is earning our salvation, not because it's something that makes us saved, it's because it shows that we are pledging our allegiance to following Christ. It's really that simple. When we get to the issue of baptism, that's the issue. It isn't the fact of whether or not baptism saves. It isn't whether that, the issue of whether or not you receive the Holy Spirit when you're back. That's all secondary that we can discuss at some other point. But the real issue is here's water. What's stopping you? Here's water. What's stopping you from following Christ at this point? Because you know the orders, right? And at the point you say, well, I can't because. Well, then you need to start questioning the because. Are you really picking up the helmet and marching on to war? Are you getting in the battle? Are you just trying to wear the outfit so that people think you're in the game, but you're not really interested in following the orders. It's an important step. Baptism is the very first act of obedience that we're given. And if we can't do the first one, what about when the tougher ones come? That's why it's important. Because God desires us to follow Him. And that kind of takes us to our next step. We have to hear it. We have to believe it. We have to confess it. We have to obey it. And then we have to live it. Obedience is not a one-time checklist step. Okay, I came forward, I said my prayer, I did my baptism, I got my little baptism certificate, they gave me a Bible, they put my name on the roll book, I'm in. Doesn't quite work that way. See, for this to really work, your life has to change. This is what Romans chapter 8, verses 11 through 13 says. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in ye, in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give your life, your mortal bodies, because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. There is this line that Paul is drawing in the sand. If you just come forward and you just go through the ceremony, does that make you part of the army? I want you to think about this. We've used this analogy before, but I want to bring it back up. August 12, 1995, I participated in a ceremony. We called it a wedding. Does a wedding make me married? Well, maybe legally in the state, but I want you to ponder this. So we go through the ceremony, and we're all good. And at the end of the ceremony, I stick out my hand and say, nice knowing you. I'll see you, I don't know, 20 years in the future when we can celebrate our anniversary. And I just go off, and I live my life any way I want. Am I married? I got the piece of paper. I got the ring. But am I married? Absolutely not. At least not as we think about marriage, because the idea of marriage isn't just to say you've got a significant other. The idea of marriage is to live in a relationship with one another in such a way that the two become one. It actually changed the way that I lived my life when I decided I'm going to be married. It happened again when we decided we were going to be parents. Could you imagine the hospital after we had kids? And I said, there they are. Let's give them a name. There's the birth certificate. We'll see you when you go to college. Does it work that way? Sometimes it might be nice, but it doesn't work that way, does it? It really doesn't. Every morning you get up and there are the kids. And they stay there until they're about 60 or 70, I'm told. I don't know how that works, but they're just there because there is a relationship that came with that piece of paper, with that event. The event is not what it is the relationship afterwards. You know what? Putting on the helmet works the same way. Because this helmet, we can't live without it. This helmet of salvation, this first piece of armor that we're adding to George, this defensive armor, if you don't have this piece, the other pieces are useless. They give you absolutely, positively no protection. You could be righteous and live a good life. You could tell the truth all of your life. You could be ready. But if you don't have the helmet settled, then you know what? You're just like the Roman soldier that went off into battle with no helmet. He's probably not coming back out of it alive. You're just like Thurman Thomas of the Buffalo Bills, and the game is starting and you're running around, but you can't participate because the helmet isn't in place. That's how important this helmet is. And we can sit here and debate about it, and we can try to think about it, and we can try to rationalize what's going on. But you understand, God says salvation has come, but God's done His part. He's not going to make another plan just because you don't like the one that He came up with. God's not going to say, well, you know what, you really don't, okay, we'll do something different for you. There is but one plan. That plan is salvation through Jesus Christ. The man that came and gave his life on a cross for each and every one of us to deal with our sin issue. And as part of that, God asked us in response to what Jesus did to hear it, to believe it, to obey it, to confess it, skipped one, and to live it. And at that point, we begin to understand what it really means to put on that helmet. But until that point, I think there's this point at which you look at it and you think about it and you ponder it, but you never really embrace it. And you never really feel comfortable in your Christian life because you're still just trying to debate God over the helmet. And God's going to tell you the same thing that He's told everybody throughout the years. The helmet is what it is, and it isn't going to change. It's the same message we've been preaching for 2,000 years. Salvation through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And I know that may cause some people some angst, because maybe you put your faith somewhere else. Maybe you went out and you got a different helmet. Well, let me just tell you, that isn't the helmet that God designed for you. And that's not the helmet that's going to lead you into an eternal relationship with Him. Because God's helmet was specially designed for the job, built through the blood and body of Jesus Christ.